Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We were going to talk today about the Cain Syndrome, and I warmed up with Blog Talk and talking a little bit about this. We've talked before in the past about the Saul Syndrome, and the Saul Syndrome is simply this idea of what happens when you elect someone to exercise authority on your behalf, and you give them power, and that power corrupts them. Saul was a great guy, but when they gave him the power of kingship, the power to be the chief executive officer and commander-in-chief of their government, they corrupted Saul, so that Saul became this overbearing ruler that actually even tried to kill people that he loved, people that loved God and served and cared about him, which was David. David could have killed Saul several times, but instead he didn't. He laid his knife by him once and showed him that, you know, like, he didn't want to fight with him, didn't want a war with him. But Saul had become possessive in his attitude towards this power because that power corrupted him. The only king I know that was not corrupted by such power was God himself. Even David was corrupted. But fortunately, David, being a king after God's own heart, repented. The reality is that kings get their power from the people. People give them power because they care about getting certain things done, but they don't want to do them themselves, so they give what power they have to someone else. This is what happened with the emperors of Rome. There's a thing called the Imperium, and it belonged to the heads of every family and every household. And that Imperium was part of their potestas, part of their rights to exercise authority, to protect themselves and to protect their neighbor. And this was something that they slowly gave over to a government. The government at first was the Senate. The early Senate had no power to make laws, but then as time went on, they got more and more powerful because the people looked to them more and more to solve the problems of society. And they gave them more and more power. And they took that power and misused it and used it for their own purposes. Eventually, they gave that power to their commander-in-chief, Augustus Caesar, who became this centralized power. And then, of course, that office passed on to Tiberius and to Caligula and Nero and all the way to Diocletian and on, Marcus Aurelius. And they created a whole new type of imperial government, having the imperium vested in single men who became more and more corrupt. And this is the way it goes when you start looking to these men and create these offices of power, as they will become corrupt, corrupted by that power that you gave them. It's your fault. You gave them that power because you did not exercise your responsibilities yourself. You said, I don't want to be bothered with this. I want you to fight our battles for us. I want you to make sure that, you know, I have free education for my kids. I want you to make sure that, you know, my parents are taken care of. I want you to make sure that we're safe from enemy attack. I'm giving you all this power to do this. And then you don't expect them to be corrupted by it. And men who are greedy for gain to come in and control and manipulate them. If you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek office. And that power will be a power over you. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. Is not the net spread before the bird? and yet you will be caught in the very net. What should have been for your welfare shall become a snare. David warned this. Paul warned this in the New Testament. Christ warned us about that. We had to create an environment in our society whereby our society sustained itself because we loved our neighbor as ourselves. If we aren't doing that, if we're creating a society in which men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other is killing and oppressing and forcing people to take care of one another, then we're going to have a completely different kind of society. So this idea of a syndrome, Saul's syndrome. Now we're going to talk about Cain's syndrome. So the Saul syndrome is simply if men who seek power, seek office, and you give them that power, then they're going to become corrupted and you're going to end up with a tyrant. You will not be ruled by God, you will be ruled by tyrants. Samuel talks about this same concept that, you know, that the election of Saul to begin with, the voice of the people choosing to have this ruler, was going to destroy them. It was going to create this kind of government where he takes and takes and takes and takes and takes, takes your sons, takes your daughters. And when you cry out, he's not going to hear you because that mere choice was a rejection of God. But the Cain syndrome is what really comes first. It's a part of the same thing, and it's an overlapping problem because you have to have one in order to have the other. But this idea of a syndrome is this pattern or symptom that characterizes or indicates a particular social condition. That's the way the word is defined. And so we see that if you change the way in which you relate to one another, which is usually involving changing the kind or form of government that you create, you will be changed by that, just like Saul was changed. Went from a good guy to a bad guy. And the people who supported Saul, because he had to have many supporters that said, yeah, we're going to support this centralizing power. Even though we see him becoming corrupt, we see him exercising authority in an abusive fashion, we're still going to support him because we have that same character in us. He becomes see no wrong, see no evil. But you do evil. You do evil to one another. And we see this today as socialism, or what they call progressivism, becomes so popular that it is absolutely okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. That's absolutely okay in the minds of many people who call themselves Christians. I even have people who are saying Christ was a socialist. And one of his excuses, and I've gone over this before with you, is that he said, well, he made wine out of water and gave it away, so therefore he's a socialist. That's not what socialism is. Socialism is that you force your neighbor to give you his wine because you're too lazy to make it for yourself. That's not what Christ did was charity. Socialism is not charity. It is forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare at the point of a sword, usually. That is living. Socialism is living by the sword, having your welfare guaranteed by the sword, by force. And that's why we're going to talk about the Cain syndrome, because if you go back to the beginning with Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, and then came Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that word ground, again, is not, you know, it's translated many different ways, but it's actually the word Adama. It's where Adam and Eve came from. They came from Adama. Something unique happened to Adam and Eve. God breathed life into them. just as Christ breathed life into the apostles when he rose from the dead. But Adam and Eve, in this position of receiving life directly from God, they began to decide for themselves what was good and evil. And they did not repent from that. They were sorry they did it, but they did not repent. They did not turn around from that. So the truth of that drove them out of the Garden of Paradise, out of Eden, out of this place where they walked with God. And they ate of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they deciding for themselves. I don't know where the apple thing came from. That's all Renaissance. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't biting an apple and here, have a bite. It's saying, let's decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. Let's not listen to God. Let's reject God. It's back to the voice of the people electing Saul. Because they have already rejected me. They think this idea is a good idea. And this is what Adam and Eve were doing. They were rejecting God, and so now they thought this was a good idea. And of course, their sons and daughters were raised up the same way in the spirit that they had followed. And Cain took it a step farther. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Different word, servant. But Cain was a tiller. And like I say, the word tiller is not normally translated tiller. It's translated serve most often. He was a tiller of Adama. This, whatever this is that Adam and Eve came from. Call it red clay. Because it has this similarity to the word that is red. And those of you who have followed sacrifice and sophistry know that the red heifer has nothing to do with a heifer, has nothing to do with the color red. Sacrifice of the red heifer is foreign aid. That's why you took it outside the camp and the sacrifice was burnt outside the camp. It wasn't actually set on fire. It was given away entirely. Outside the camp, it was foreign aid. It was aiding those round about you with no strings attached because it's burnt. It's given up entirely. These are precepts of government. You should have foreign aid, not the kind of foreign aid we see in most governments today, but you should aid your neighbor who may not even be a part of your society. Abraham did, Noah did, the Essenes did, and we should too. And that is the sacrifice of the red heifer. But before that, we should be sacrificing to care for one another in pure religion. We should not be forcing our neighbor, tilling our neighbor to serve us. We will become like Cain. Cain didn't start out bludgeoning his brother. He started out tilling the Adama. And he worked his way up to bludgeoning his brother. And we've done the same thing in this country. We wanted free education. Actually, most people objected to free education. Thought I'd remind you, next week we're going to have Mr. Gunn from Indoctrination on this show. And hopefully everything will work correctly. And we'll be able to have him call in and talk on this show. This Cain situation is really something we all face. Are we going to force our neighbors? Are we going to beat up our neighbors if they don't do things the way we want? I mean, we're having a conversation with our neighbors in the field. That's what Cain and Abel did. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought fruit of the ground that he tilled and offered it to the Lord. Again, once you start understanding that these altars or systems of social welfare. That when you laid your offering on the stones of the altar, you were laying them on the men who were manning those offices of service in your society. Because a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends, same word in the Hebrew. So you pick the men that you see as the most charitable men in your community. The men who give of their life on a regular basis to help others. They just love serving in a good way to strengthen the poor, not to weaken them. And you say, that man's doing a good job. He's helping our society. He's helping the truly needy, the deserving poor of our society. He's making our society a stronger and healthier place. He is a righteous man. He's a good man. I'm going to support this man's efforts because he's doing the work of God in a godly way, in a righteous way. And what you give him, you give up entirely. You sacrifice it. And he takes care of the needs of your society. You don't need a chief executive officer at that point because you're doing it. You're making sure it gets done. You're picking men who do the job and you kind of hit the ground running with their sleeves rolled up, doing the work of Christ, feeding his sheep, caring for the needy of society and pure religion. And you support that. And you support him. And you support his family that is working on that. You don't have a need for a chief executive officer or a commander in chief. If someone attacks him, they attack you. You're there. You hear the shofar and you show up. But that's like Abel, keeper of sheep, feeder of sheep, pastor of sheep. The word there, keeper, translated all those different ways. It's not the same word that we see for tiller of the ground that also is translated serve. It's not about feeding. It's about controlling. And that's what Cain was. He was a controller of people. A controller of Adama. A manipulator. This is why when he was driven from the face of God because he would not repent of the evil that he had done, he went off out of the presence of God and created the first city-state where he started gathering more and more people, where he named it after his son. And that city-state, that terror, because the same word that we see translated into city also is anguish and terror. That city-state, that civil power could exercise authority. It needed a commander-in-chief. It needed somebody in charge. It needed someone who could exercise authority one over the other. And it needed lots of people that were like Cain, that would do the work of Cain, would compel and force the offerings of the people in the spirit of Cain. In order to get those people, he needed to have people consent, like Lamech. But he would be oppressor of people. And this is what the way, this is the spirit. This is the symptoms that characterize and indicate a particular social condition where somebody exercises authority over others and forces others to contribute to the welfare of their society. This is the Cain syndrome. If we read in Hebrews 11:4, we see, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Both systems have sacrifice. The kingdom of God has sacrifice. You give up your life so that you may have life more abundant. The system of Cain gives up and has sacrifice. It has sacrifice every day, every year. And you have to give up and sacrifice on Cain's altars. And if you don't, Cain will beat you. Christ has a whole story about the good servant and the bad servant. The bad servant says, how much do you owe? This much, but I can only pay this much. He beats you until you pay what you owe and then some. That's the bad servant. Is that the kind of servants you have created? Is that the kind of system? Is that the characteristic of the system that you have created for yourselves to govern yourselves and to relate to one another? That if you can't afford to pay the full amount of the sacrifice demanded of you, that you are beaten, punished, fined? Was it Harry Reid who was recently talking and they videoed it with an interviewer that was saying, he was saying that this was a voluntary system here in the United States for taxation. And it is voluntary. Once you volunteer, you have to pay. After that, it's not voluntary anymore. You have to pay. And if you don't pay, you'll be fined. You'll be brutalized. You may be thrown into jail, kept in jail for years. And they will fine you and penalize you and charge you interest. They're not into the forgiving of debt that Christ talked about. Because you haven't gone the ways of Christ. You've gone the ways of Cain. You've gone the ways of Nimrod. You've gone the ways of Pharaoh and Caesar. You haven't gone the ways of Christ. I had Jehovah's Witnesses at the door the other day, and they were talking about, you know, we got on the subject of benefits. And they said, well, God has put those institutions there. I said, no, you put those institutions there. God didn't elect Saul. People elected Saul. And they didn't elect Saul until they had rejected God. So if you have a Saul ruler over you, a man who calls himself a benefactor, a shepherd, a pastor, but exercises authority one over the other, who does not practice pure religion. You know, religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. According to James, pure religion is to do this unspotted from the world. How do you take care of the needy of your society? Do you do it through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? No, I don't think so. I think you do it by force. I think you force the offerings and the sacrifice of the people because you pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it, and what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
We When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families an individual start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're on with a different line so we can actually do a comparison as to which one is working better, because we've had a lot of technical difficulties, but hopefully we'll get them all straightened out. We were talking about this Cain syndrome, which is the reason I've used this word syndrome is that syndrome has this connotation of being a disease. One of the definitions is a group of symptoms that together are characterized of a specific disorder, disease, or the like. And of course, the Saul syndrome is this idea that you can elect somebody who can exercise authority and you won't corrupt him. When they elected Christ as king, which they did at Pentecost, and also when he came into Jerusalem, that was why they're waving the palm branches. They did that whenever a king came in, and they hailed him as the highest son of David, which made him king. And there was no king in Judea at that time that was sitting on the throne that was in Jerusalem. The throne had been divided into three parts by Herod the Great. And one part was given to each of his sons, but the one son who had the throne in Jerusalem had tried to overthrow Herod, or at least he thought so, and he forced him into jail and eventually got permission to execute him from Rome, because he couldn't do that on his own. You couldn't execute someone who claimed to be king or rightful ruler in Judea without the permission of Rome, because they had been invited in to settle this civil war as an international peacekeeping force. And that's why they were there. They hadn't conquered Jerusalem. You could still execute murderers and other people, but you could not execute someone who was a political leader. That would be wrong, and they wouldn't allow that. So they had to ask permission, and Herod had asked permission, got permission to execute his own son, and then died. Now Christ, nobody sat on that throne again until Christ came along. And he was heralded into Jerusalem as the rightful king. He enters the gastophone. And as I said, this idea of syndrome carries with it this idea of disease and disorder. And the Saul syndrome is simply this idea of giving power to an individual. Almost always corrupts that individual, because the power of government should be in the hands of every individual and not in a single individual. When you start centralizing that power and authority and right to make decisions, in other words, your liberty is a right to choose. When you centralize that in an individual, and I'm not sure why you do that, there's a couple of different reasons. One is you're too lazy. One is you like the power yourself, and you think, if I elect this man, he will do things for me that I couldn't do for myself. Like, I can't force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare. You know, this has been, you know, we've homeschooled all the last 30 some odd years. Homeschool, and people wonder why we do it. Well, obviously you can get a better education if you homeschool. But the other reason is that I'm not going to go to my neighbor's house and kick in their front door and force them to contribute to my welfare. said, well, I want to buy some extra. We never could afford to buy some of the curriculums that were available. At that time, the Robinson curriculum was just coming out, and it was just too much for us. We didn't think we could afford that. And it's really not that expensive, but, you know, I ended up with six kids, and we lived out in the poorest county in the state of Oregon, and hundreds and hundreds of miles from most anything that other people take for granted, at least 100 miles from any major town. And we just didn't make a lot of money. We always had enough to get by. We never had to take welfare or unemployment or any of that stuff. We just worked hard and got through. But we couldn't afford those curriculums, so we'd buy books at thrift stores when we finally would get to town, and we put together our own study programs, and the kids all grew up to be fairly well educated. But I couldn't accept the idea. It just didn't fit with me to force my neighbor to give me money so that I could buy one of these better curriculums. But everybody else could, and they called themselves Christians. They actually went to the government that they elected and said, give me free books. Give me a classroom. And they said, people like the Jehovah's Witness said, well, we pay into that. Yes, but it's a common purse. It's a system of benefactors that exercise authority to provide you with this free education. You know, probably one of the more important books I need to write is the one that has to do with Sacrifice of Sophistry, the Altars of Blood. Because until people begin to realize that those altars of Moses were actually social welfare systems operating by faith, hope, and charity, by free will offerings. I mean, you see that phrase over and over again in the Old Testament, free will offerings. And certainly there were free will offerings in the New Testament as well. And what were they doing? They were doing pure religion, taking care of the needy of their society with charity, real charity. It's as simple as that. I don't get how you guys don't see that. That public schools are not charitable institutions. They're not providing you with education out of the charity of your neighbor's heart. Your principal doesn't come to the house with a gun and say, give me my salary. But in essence, that's the way that system works. He doesn't carry the gun. You stop paying your property tax that go to public school. People say, oh, we got to get our kids out of public school because they're teaching them that abortion's okay and gay this is okay and gay that is okay. And I don't know what they're teaching now. They're certainly not teaching much on what they should be teaching. But the point is they're getting these influences over your children and changing their thinking. I don't know how many adults have come to me and were complaining about some of the ideas their kids have. You know, their kids are grown now. And they said they were wondering where the kids get them. I says, well, they wondered why they couldn't be more like my kids. I says, well, you sent your kids to public school. I didn't. And the kids didn't get their values at home. They got them in school. And the first thing you teach them is it's, I'm too stupid to teach you, so I have to send you to strangers. And then the second thing they teach you, that it's okay to force your neighbor to pay for this education. Because it's a good idea. You want to have, I mean, I just got an email, I saw that somebody had put something on Facebook. I actually get on Facebook once in a blue moon. But I don't have time for Facebook most of the time. And I just pan down whatever they call it, the wall, real quick. And you see all these little posts that mean very little to me. My wife uses it to keep track of all the kids now and everything. But panning down, here comes somebody I knew when they were going to school many years ago. Now they have children going to school. And they had a picture of a woman all distraught and everything because her kids are made a mess in the house. And it said something like, "Don't worry, school starts soon." And we remember hearing that when we were kids, or when our kids were growing up, is that they were, people would say, "Oh, I can't wait till school starts." And we thought that was completely foreign to us. Because we actually kept our kids at home the first year, the oldest son, because it was 40 miles to the nearest school. It's an 80-mile round trip. It's hours on the bus. And we said, well, heck, we can handle first grade. And then we discovered that by the time he was ready for second grade, he was actually ready for third and fourth grade. So there was no reason to send him. If we had sent him to school, it would have held back his education. But anyway, we'll talk a lot more about that next week, but we'll have Colin Gunn to do his share of the talking. And but this idea of Cain creating this first city-state, this is the instrumentation of a society where you can force your neighbor and oppress your neighbor to do what you want done. Not what God wants done, but what you want done. We already know that you've gone out of the presence of God. You know, this is one of the ideas that we have just accepted, that it's okay to take from your neighbor and to force your neighbor to contribute to what you want done. And it's not okay. It's wrong. It's evil. It's extremely bad. And you shouldn't be doing it. It's a sin against God, against Christ. It's not following Christ in any way, shape, or form. So anyway, we look at Hebrews 11:4. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." This is very important, how we maintain our society, what kind of gift we use, and how we obtain those gifts of society. I've looked at this so long now, I see it so clearly, but I struggle with how to get it any clearer to the people. They are living under such a strong delusion that they believe in Christ when they actually have more faith in a government that compels the offerings of the people than they do in actually living by faith, hope, and charity. In 1 John 3:12, we read, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." That's what we're going to see a lot of in the future. Because the spirit of Cain, this Cain syndrome, is alive and well in the world. They think it's okay to force. You know, if you listen to most of the progressives out there and you watch some of the demonstrations, you go to some of the marches where you'll find progressives and conservatives mixed, you will see the most violent people promoting the progressive concepts. I mean, we've recently seen the United States government operating in a way where it thinks it's absolutely okay to murder people that they consider to be an enemy of the state. Just murder them. Not arrest them and try them, but just murder them. That's okay. And they actually sit down and discuss on a weekly basis, who will we kill this week? If I told people 20 years ago that the government they elect would be doing that and making those kinds of decisions, they would think I was absolutely crazy. Would never happen in America. But they talk about it on the news even. They tell you that they actually meet and do this. The people have been at the meetings to decide these things. And even when they do arrest people, you know, we've seen it in the news not too long ago. Gibson Guitar uses foreign wood in the making of their guitars. So they're raided by armed men who hold the janitor lady at gunpoint. They're in a guitar company. These guys are making guitars. People buying and selling whole milk are raided by SWAT teams. Doctors' offices selling vitamins are raided by armed men in flak vests. There's no evidence anywhere that anybody producing that whole milk or in those doctor's offices would have guns to fight these people. How come someone just didn't come in with a, you know, a badge or wearing a suit, you know, like, you know, Sergeant Friday, and said, we just want the facts, nothing but the facts? Why are we coming into these places completely innocuous businesses with SWAT teams? This is the spirit of Cain coming out. We see it everywhere. And it's only getting worse because we are not repenting. In Jude 1, verse 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So now we have Kor and Balaam and Cain all put together in the same idea, in the same concept, in the same syndrome, in the same sin. In Jude 1:12, next verse. They are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is your whole societies all over the world now are operating according to the gainsaying of Kor, to the error of Balaam, and the way of Cain. Every government moving in every society, your government, you have governed yourself in such a way that you have become socialist systems all over the world. Canada, Australia, England, China, Soviet Union, Venezuela, Santo Domingo, social welfare is becoming the name of the game. Social welfare at gunpoint. Forcing your neighbor with the sword to contribute to your welfare. You will be plucked up by the roots because you are twice dead. You claim to believe in Christ. How can you repent and turn around from this? to move away from that, you have to start contributing to real charity. I don't care if it's even the Red Cross or the Salvation Army. But you have to start giving up of yourself, or you will not have life more abundant. You will be twice dead. At Jude 1, 11 and 12 comes after 10, which reads, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as the brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves." The beast is your creation. It was an old movie. It was one of the early science fiction movies. It had the robot that we see in several other shows later on. I can't think of the name of it. It had a couple of stars that went on, but it was one of the early science fiction movies. And they were on this planet, and there was this monster that was attacking them. And they had this perimeter all around them, but you couldn't see the monster or something. I can't remember. It's a long time now. What was it? Forbidden Planet. That's it. It had the girl star was Frances something or other. I think maybe their last name was Frances. But anyway. The point was, is the key character in there, I don't know if it was Walter Pigeon or who it was, but he was creating the monster in his own mind. It would only attack when he was asleep. And it was his mind that was creating that very monster. The beast that everybody's worried, the beast is coming, you know, the image of the beast and all that. That's you. That beast is coming and being created by you, because there's a little bit of the Cain syndrome in us all. And we are magnifying that Cain in this collective consciousness or unconsciousness. Unconsciousness in the sense of we don't really know God. We are not operating according to God. We are operating according to Cain and Lamech and Nimrod. We are Babylon the Great. If we want the world to change, we want governments to change, we have to change. We have to turn around and start operating in our life in a different way, in an unselfish way. And that's where we've got to go with this. So we'll be back the Keys of the Kingdom to talk about that way.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.